If you will, please open your Bibles to the 117th Psalm. And as you're turning there, because it is a short psalm and I will not take up the evening with it, I do want to tell you that at the end of this psalm, I would like for us to have a time of testimony. Now, I'm not going to insist that anybody stand up and testify for the Lord, but we're going to open up the door that we can stand up and one at a time as we want. Just glorify the Lord for the great things he's done. So you might be thinking about that. Don't worry about it. Just think about it. The 117th Psalm. Here we have the sixth psalm of the Hallelujah Psalms with the praise of the Lord opening and closing this little song. And this is the fifth psalm in the Egyptian Hallel sung during the Passover celebration. And here also we have the shortest psalm in the great psalm book of the Bible, and then the 117th is also the shortest chapter in the Bible. And if you're into this kind of thing, you might be interested that in the English version of the Bible, this is the middle chapter of the entire Bible, if you're interested in that kind of thing. The power of these few words is beyond compare. More as of late, I have been stunned by the Lord's ability to pronounce such high and holy truths in just a few short words. It's been stunning to me as I've considered this more and more. Sometimes in your Christian walk, you think, well, why didn't I come to this sooner? But we come to it when we come to it, and I have come to this thing that I'm just in awe at what God can say in a few short words. John 3:16, I think I mentioned a few weeks ago, on a Sunday morning, there in John 3:16, there are only 22 Greek words. The English is more wordy. But in the Greek, there's only 22 words, and yet there in 22 words is the eternal salvation plan of God spelled out for the redemption of mankind, for our own salvation, in just a few words. And that is absolutely amazing to me. And with this in mind, we come to this chapter in Psalms, which in the original Hebrew has only 16 words, and yet it is a most powerful chapter. Derek Kidner wrote saying that this psalm is a psalm of great faith, and its reach is enormous. And he continued writing, "The shortest psalm proves, in fact, to be one of the most potent and most decisive." Spurgeon wrote of this tiny psalm saying, "This psalm, which is very little in letter, is exceedingly large in its spirit, for, bursting beyond all bounds of race and nationality, it calls upon all mankind to praise the name of the Lord. It is short and sweet." It is interesting to note the progression that has taken place to get to this psalm. The 115th psalm is a national hymn. The 116th psalm, which we studied last Wednesday evening, is a personal hymn. Remember us talking about that? And then this 117th psalm is an international or a global hymn. Here is a song that announces that the glories of God are to be pronounced and sung among all the nations of the world, that God is not a God of the Israelite alone, but the God of all peoples of faith everywhere. He is the one true God who is to be made known among all the nations, that all the nations might praise him, and truly, he is worthy of all praise. I was very excited as the Missions Council decided that we should support Mark Waite going to the Fulbe peoples who do not have a Bible in their language. Is that correct? Yeah, that's correct. Okay, I want to make sure I'm right when I say something. They don't have a Bible in their language. They are really, by and large, an unreached people group. They have a little scattering of some people here or there that have presented the gospel, but by and large, they're an unreached people group, and that largely because they're nomadic. You've got to go around with them. You can't go to a city and be with them. You've got to go around with them and to them. And so how exciting it is then that here we are participating in our giving in helping a people group in Africa, a large people group, to be reached with the gospel. And many of them are going to be hearing the gospel for the first time, many of them Muslims. So it's very exciting. We're already getting some good reports from them about what God is doing and the doors that are opening and how the people there are open to the gospel and hearing of Jesus Christ. Well, we have here a psalm that calls all the nations to praise the Lord. We're going to divide this short little psalm, the 117th, into three even shorter stanzas. And that as follows. The first stanza is composed of the first verse where we have the psalmist's call to worship. The second stanza is composed of verse 2, lines A and B, where the psalmist names causes for worship. And the third stanza, composed of verse 2, line C, where we have the psalmist's final crescendo of worship. Shall we now read this little but glorious psalm? Hear now the word of the Lord as found in the 117th psalm, Psalm 117, verse 1. Praise the Lord, all nations. Laud him, all peoples. For his loving kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. And may our good and gracious Lord add his many blessings to the reading of his word. Amen. The penman of this psalm is unnamed, and there is no special event cited for which the psalm was written. As Lawson puts it, the author is anonymous, the setting is unknown, but the message is loud and clear, let all the nations praise the Lord. Amen. In the first verse, we find the exhortation to praise the Lord, saying, verse 1, praise the Lord, all nations, laud him, all peoples. The psalmist begins with that hallelujah. This one is a little bit different because it has the hallelujah and then et Yahweh. Hallelujah to the covenant God of Israel. Now, this is fascinating that the highly personal name of God, the Lord, the covenant name of God, the God of Israel, is named as the one for all nations to praise. So here the psalmist uses that very personal covenant name, the covenant name of God, the God who made a covenant with Israel, who chose Israel as his own favored nation. He uses that very personal name, calling all nations to praise him. Well, what are we to make of this? Well, as God had determined to reveal himself as the one true God through his chosen people Israel, so are all the nations of the world to recognize that the God of Israel is in fact God. Amen? And they're brought to recognize the God of Israel as the one true God, not so they would be jealous of Israel and her blessings, but through her blessings to recognize her God as their God. To see that God is so good to Israel that they'll say, we want that God for our own God. God's goal in choosing to bless Israel was not to shut out other nations, but through her to open the door to them, inviting them in to be joined together as the people of God. What did the Lord say? Those who bless her will be blessed. Amen? So then, in this call to worship is a call to the foreign nations, the Gentile nations, to forsake their pagan ways, their pagan idols, their pagan gods, their sinfulness, by receiving Israel's God as the one true God, which of course he is. This is the call of the missionary. Come to the Lord, all ye peoples. Forsake your way, turn to God and glorify him. And church, here is the loftiest goal of evangelism, the glorification of our great God and King. Amen? Some people will say the goal of evangelism is to save souls. Amen. But it's not the primary goal. The primary goal is the glory of God. And God is glorified through the salvation of souls. Amen? So this is a high and lofty psalm, and it brings us to the great goal of evangelism, that all the nations would come to praise the Lord. So truly, the 117th is a song of evangelism. Listen as the Apostle Paul quotes this verse to the church in Rome. Romans chapter 15, verses 7 through 13. Would you want to turn there? I'll give you the time. Otherwise, I'm going to be done in 3 minutes. Turn slowly. You know, I'm joking, right? Sometimes I think people hear the recording and they think, oh, man, what was he saying? They can't see the expression on my face. Romans 15:7. Wherefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Ah, for what reason did Christ accept us? To the glory of God, amen? For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to their fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will give praise to thee among the Gentiles, and I will sing unto thy name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. That's the quote that he's getting from our psalm. And again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Church, we are glad that all the way back during the days of the psalmist, that God had his eye on the rescue of the Gentiles. You know, it's really hard for me to say, but I have to tell you this. I don't know that I have a drop of Jewish blood in me. I don't know if we ran back, I suppose somewhere we'd go back to the garden, right? But if we ran back, where I would come into the line. But let me say this about that. It doesn't matter whether I have a drop of blood, Jewish blood in me or not. What matters is that God has set his love on me. Amen? And I am rejoicing tonight. I'm filled with joy. Paul speaks of God saying in Romans 9, 25 and 26, as he also said in Hosea, I will call those who are not my people, my people. Man, that's thrilling to me. And her who was not my beloved, beloved. Amen. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. There, where there are a people who were not the beloved, who were not his beloved, he will call them his people, his beloved. It is there among us that we shall be called sons of the living God. And I tell you, that absolutely thrills my soul to no end. God set his love on me even before he established the foundation of the world. What joy, then. Perhaps 2,500 or 3,000 years ago, we were the people who were on God's mind when the psalmist wrote this wonderful song saying, praise the Lord, all nations. Now, of course, as we go round and about, some people may think that I take it all too personal, but I tell you, I can take it no other way. For by the grace of God, I, as a person, you as an individual, because he set his love on us. He had us in his mind when he had the psalmist writing these words. I tell you, it is personal to us. Amen? When the psalmist penned these words as the Spirit breathed them out, I was on his heart. You were on his mind. Thanks be to God. I will praise him. I am thrilled at God's determined love for me. It is the eternal purpose of God that the peoples from every land and every tongue should praise him. And so was it revealed long ago, even to Abraham, who by the will of God was to become the father of many nations. We used to sing that song in children's church, and it got the wiggles out of the kids. That Father Abraham had many sons. And then we'd say, right arm. They're supposed to sing. Then we sing again. Father Abraham, many sons. Right arm, left arm. And then your right foot, left foot. And you'd get them all wiggling. But you'd sing this thing over. Father Abraham had many sons. And I am one of them. And so are you. Amen? What a profound truth. We are the children of God. The command goes out. Praise the Lord, all nations. Laud him, all peoples. Laud means to address in a loud tone, to be loud about it, to glorify or praise the Lord with great excitement in our hearts. It includes the idea of singing praises to God loudly, to exuberantly glorify the Lord. The great reason we have for this, for he is our God, very God, creator, maker, and almighty, is that he set his love on us. The Lord himself has grafted us into the vine. We were grafted in among them and became a partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree. That's what Romans 11:17 says. I'm glad Again, to be grafted into the vine whose vine dresser is the Lord, whose root is Christ. Now we can sing, I'm my beloved's and he is mine. His banner over me is love. Let us laud the Lord, for he is our Lord. And so having heard the call to praise, now we hear as the psalmist gives us two causes for praise. Verse 2, lines A and B. For his loving kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. We must praise the Lord. We owe him our praise. It is due him simply because he is. But we know who he is because of what he has done. Specifically, because his loving kindness is great toward us and because the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Let us praise the Lord, our Lord, for this cause, because his loving kindness is great toward us. God loves all the people with his merciful common grace. That grace that is common to all mankind. He loves people. He loves his creation. Just as the sun shines on all people, so does he cause the blessed rain to fall on all peoples. The just and the unjust, just the same. There is a common grace, just as men both good and evil have air to breathe, can think, can love, can eat, have water to drink, so has his common grace touched all people everywhere to one degree or another. But, church, there is a special people whom he has loved greatly, the redeemed of the Lord. He has shown us merciful love as beloved friends, as dear family members. We have been adopted into his household of faith, even as his very own daughters and sons. Lawson writes, "This magnificent love is toward us, God's chosen ones. This is the unique, special love God has for his own, which is deeper and stronger than his general love for the world. It is here the distinction between all the nations and all you peoples is shown. This divine loving kindness is not based on anything intrinsically lovable in the one loved. God loves simply because he chooses to love his own. God loves his creation. He's the giver of life. But when we come into that relationship by grace through faith in Christ, we taste of his special love. Then we come into his household. Then we are his very own children whom he will keep eternally. Amen? Church, how glorious and rapturous is this? Then he is worthy of our praise, the praise of our lips, the praise of our heart, the praise of our mind, the praise of our strength, the praise of our acts. He is worthy of all our praise. When I heard the words today reading, for his loving kindness is great toward us, the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, came to my mind. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Look, God doesn't love us one day and not the next. And God's love doesn't ebb and flow. It's as strong for us when we're obedient as when we're disobedient. Makes me want to be all the more obedient. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Amen. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Great is our Lord's faithfulness, and he is worthy to be praised for his great loving kindness toward us. And he is worthy to be praised because the truth of the Lord, who is our Lord, is everlasting. Great is thy faithfulness again. The word truth is defined perhaps not as we would think. It means firmness, stability, continuance, sureness. Some of your translations have it translated more that way. Zodiades writes saying that it has firmness or stability as its basic meaning. So why would they translate it truth? Why not just faithfulness or firmness or stability? Well, because God is true, and he is true to himself and therefore true to all his people. He is sure, he is firm, he is stable. And so are we blessed in this, as his unchanging nature assures us that he will not change in thought toward us. I remember when I used to work as a finishing carpenter many, 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 many years ago. And I worked with a father and a son, and I wasn't the Holy Spirit, I was the grunt. But they would go to put in some cabinets, and the dad would go up there with a level, and the son would say, "Is it true?" And his dad would say, "Yes or no." One time I remember him saying, "It's a lie." It was so far off. "It's a lie." "Is it true? Is it right? Is it correct? You know, is it made right?" Beloved, God's faithful love toward us will never cease to be. It's true. As he chose to set his love on us, so is his love set forever upon us. His truth, stability, sure love is everlasting, eternally unchanging, and ours by the decree of his own will. I mean, what a special thing. His love is ours by the decree of his own will. What great cause we have to praise our Lord. We did not choose him, but he chose us. We responded by his good grace. Amen. And to himself he will ever be true, and so are we firmly set in his love forever and ever. I'd like to read one of my favorite texts to you. Do you know what it is? You're real close. Romans 8:31. I pray that you will not grow weary with me reciting this text, for as surely as I read it tonight, I will read it again very soon. Romans 8:31 through the end of the chapter. If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Now imagine that. Here's God loving us, and Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. Now just tell me how you're going to lose. It's impossible. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, "For thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep for the slaughter. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, or any other created thing." And let me ask you a question. What outside of God is created? Everything. So now take this in. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. Nothing. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen and amen. Let us praise the Lord our God, for his loving kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. And so now we come to the final stanza, the third one, and we find the psalmist's crescendo of worship. Verse 2, line C. Praise the Lord. And all the church said, amen. At last, what can be said that has not already been said? Here, even in this very short song, in just a few short words, we have heard enough to set us praising God forever and ever and ever. Beloved, let this short song be a song that burns brightly within your heart. Here you can memorize an entire chapter so easily. Even a person like me who has so much trouble memorizing things. We can memorize an entire chapter, a whole song. Amen? Then let us allow it to burn brightly within us, and let us also take this burning message to all who do not know him. May it be through us that praises to God are multiplied, as God truly is so wonderfully glorious. It is ours to spread the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world, and that for the glory of God. Not so we can pat ourselves on the back and say, I saved so many souls today. I used to be in a religious system like that, that every week they come in. How many souls did you save this week? How many? I saved 15 souls this week. You'd get little prizes and you put them on your lapel, and you know how many souls somebody saved because they had all these little knickknacks on their lapel. Really? I'm serious. They would bring you up front and brag on you for doing what you ought to be doing. It's ours to spread the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world, in that for not our glory, but the glory of God. And aren't we most glorified when God is most glorified? We glory in his glory. Amen? John Piper so well wrote, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. Amen. Let us then give ourselves to the ultimate, to the worship of God who loves us eternally the same, and to spread the spread of that worship through the evangelization of the lost. To God be the glory, and the church said, Amen.